Everyone,
If you're new to the Bible, that's okay. You're going to hear about the main topic. Hey, can somebody, hey Jeff, you bring me one of the Calvary Chapel magazines, please? Or hand it up or something? Thank you. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Joe will get you a Bible. Thanks, Jeff. Here we have one up here at front. We want to make sure that you're following along. Nothing wrong with looking in the table of contents. Nothing wrong. Don't be embarrassed to look in the front and find it. You know, Song of Solomon's hard to find sometimes, right? What's that? Yeah, and I have to slow down. Right, right. I'll hear about that when I visit Edie's house. But anyway, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you're new to the Bible, oh man, what a great chapter for you to come to today. We're going to be talking about God's grace. God's grace. You ever, when you grow up, even as a parent, man, if you've never read that book, Shepherding a Child's Heart by somebody Tripp, I forget, which one? Paul Tripp, Shepherding a Child's Heart. You know why? Here's what I used to do when I was a parent, little kid, of little kids. Come on, you've all done it. Oh, come on, Jimmy. You just learned, oh, come on, you know, he doesn't want to do it, and you just badger him until he does it. You learned to dive off the diving board, and come on, Jimmy, do it for Grandma, do it for Grandpa. And Jimmy doesn't want to do it. Just come on, Jimmy, do it. If you do, we'll clap for you. Jimmy doesn't want to do it, but you just keep badgering him. I mean, come on, I've done it. I'm the chief of this one. You're teaching him performance-based life, not grace-based life. We do it over and over. As long as you act good, Jimmy, pat on the head. You screw up, go sit in the corner. And you've done it your whole life. I've done it my whole life. I just thought that was the way to live. Performance-based living. How could I earn my way in all that I do? We love to earn our way. We love it. I mean, just go try to give a rugged, individualistic man a gift. No. I couldn't take that. I need to pay you for it. Doesn't have to be a man, by the way. Ladies are tough with it, too. But we've learned it. We've learned to be our own individual, rugged individual person who, you know, doesn't show emotion, and the cowboy of cowboys, especially in the man world, that likes to earn and grow and perform. And as long as we perform well, claps, claps, claps. But if we screw up, kick them to the side. That's the business world. That's life. That's athletics in a lot of way. It's a lot of different things. And then the Lord comes along in his gospel and shows you a different way and shows us a different way. It's called grace. God demonstrated his own love towards us. Listen to this, folks. When you were doing good, he sent his son to die. It never says that. He says, and while you were yet, and I was a sinner, I'd missed the mark. I'd rebelled against the one who's sending it, the provision for you to get back to him. He sent his own son. And therefore, God's grace can't be dependent upon the object that's receiving the grace. Did you get what I said? Because we'd never measure up. And there's this wonderful thing that we're exploring. We could explore it our whole lives and never get all the way to the bottom of it or examine it enough. It's called grace. It's God's unmerited favor on us. God's unmerited favor. Get it? Don't just say it. Listen, without merit, you and I, the Bible tells us, have missed the mark. We've sinned against God. Who here has coveted anything? Oh, come on, you liars. Have you ever coveted something? Oh, then you just broken God's law. the Bible tells us. You're a coveter. Have you ever murdered someone? You say, no, I've never physically murdered someone. Jesus said, well, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've murdered. So who here is murdered? Yes. You murdering, covetous people. No, I'm kidding. But not really, I'm not kidding. You see. We've all missed the mark. And I could keep going on, but I don't want to embarrass you, and I don't want to embarrass myself. I just picked out two of the commandments, and you all told me, every one of you had violated each one, both of them, I mean. And so we do, and we could go right now. We're sinners, the Bible tells us. Listen, saved by grace, accessed through faith and trust and dependence. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And so there's this doctrine of grace that we receive this unmerited favor, this way back to God, but it's nothing that we do on ourselves. So some of us, especially me, when somebody shared this doctrine and this gospel of grace with me, I was in a student union in Springfield, Ohio, in Wittenberg University, and this guy shared this with me, and I said to him, that's not right. I have to do stuff, buddy. That's what I said to him. I can hear myself being the smart aleck as I'm remembering this. Come on, I know. I have to get up early, 4:30, 5. If you're going to rope me into being a Christian, I'm going to have to get up early. I'm going to have to get this massive Bible. I remember saying this. No kidding. It's going to be probably dusty. Some old lady had it. She's going to give it to me. It's going to be real dry. And this is what I thought. And I'm going to have to help old ladies across the street and go to the nursing home. You're trying to rope me into something. I have to do stuff to get to heaven. He said, no, this is the doctrine of grace. It's the first time I'd ever been introduced to it. By the way, I want you to know something. I'd been to church for 20 straight years. Almost every weekend when I was in my hometown, I'd go to the church. I'd never heard the gospel of grace, not once. Maybe it's not their fault. Maybe I wasn't listening, but I never heard it. Today, you're going to listen. Praise the Lord. If you don't leave, we'll stay till 3. No, I'm kidding. So here we go. We're examining a death letter. The last letter of somebody who's going to get his head lopped off. That's what we're examining, just to be blunt. Paul here in prison a second time, the dank dark prison in Rome. You can go there and they still have it. It's a hole in the ground. It's nasty He's writing this letter back to his understudy, Timothy, who he trained up in the faith, right? And Timothy, he'd left as the pastor in Ephesus. That's in Turkey, by the way. Asia Minor. And he'd left him there, and it was a real difficult place to minister in. And Timothy, apparently, this young guy, was a nervous willy. Kind of like me, you know, worrier and stuff. And he had stomach problems, most people think. And he was somewhat timid and he was young. And he was having to minister to people who were older than him. And that made him a little queasy because I got to tell you, folks, I never anticipated this when the Lord called me into ministry. I thought I was just going to smile up here and say, do what I love to do, teach the Bible. But the Bible calls you to confrontation over and over again. It's like a daily thing. And if you're not a confrontational person, well, you're going to learn real quick. Because the Bible tells us that we are to live in a certain way and love a certain way. There's a way, and the Bible calls us to that. Anyway, he's writing this letter to Timothy, and he's trying to encourage him. And think of it, he's getting ready to die. So if you were getting ready to die in your letter, wouldn't you put the most important stuff? And last time we were here, he told Timothy to make sure, he said it in a soldierly way, an army way, with army words, guard the gospel. In other words, make sure you know the gospel and are true to it. And let me just show you. Okay, here we're going to flip around a little bit. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Just go there. The gospel's a lot of things. We're going to talk about it all day today. And even after the service, we're going to talk about it. But just go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read the gospel here. verse 3. If you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, look it up in the table of contents in the front of the Bible. I'll wait for you, maybe. Kidding, I will. I'll try. And we'll read it together. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Paul writing, the same guy who's writing Timothy is writing Corinthians. I delivered to you, first of all, Paul says, that which I received, that Christ, listen to this, folks. By the way, you want to be at the evangelism class today? The evangelism class is this. Make people pay attention to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. End of story. Just have people draw their attention to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, they have an answer, a question about Israel? Death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, they have an answer about why is there evil in the world? Okay, answer the question and drive them to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Pretty easy. Not easy, but you know what I'm saying. Simple. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, Paul wrote to another church in Corinth, that Christ died for our sins. And what's wonderful about this, he doesn't just say that. He says, according to the scriptures, which means it was foretold in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah and read it. It's amazing. The suffering servant, you can read the whole chapter about it. Read Psalm 22 and be blown away. 1,000 years before crucifixion even invented, the writer David describes the Messiah being crucified. Come on now. According to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, again, according to the scriptures. And what does every judge and jury and lawyer interested in? Witnesses. And he was seen by Cephas, then the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have died, fallen asleep. After that, seen by James and all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, Paul says, as by one born out of due time. Just a real simple statement of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again. So we'll fill in some of those blanks for you, but there it is. And Paul is asking Timothy, back in 2 Timothy, to guard this gospel. Because you have to remember, do you not, that when Paul was going around the ancient world, people would come behind him and distort the doctrine of grace. They would say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's true. I mean, the grace of God, of course you're saved by grace through faith, except for that you need to be circumcised. Now, are you circumcised? They would ask. And Paul would go, no, no, no. They settled this at the Jerusalem Council. In modern day, it might be something like this. Oh, yeah, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but you know what? You really need to reach a certain level in the giving. And then let's talk. Or you may need to go and say certain types of prayers. And if you say those certain types of prayers, then maybe you'll be accepted. Let that sink in. And the Bible says that you're saved by grace through faith. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Right? Man, what a song to be singing today. I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I think it's the most incredibly gracious and merciful thing of all time. You know, when you had little kids, Offermans, when you had little kids and they asked to tie their shoes, you didn't teach them 70 ways to tie their shoes. That'd be vicious and cruel. Just, you know, rabbit ears, kids, rabbit ears. You'll get it. Boom. Tie the shoes. Oh, not, but grace-based, of course. You didn't teach them 70 ways. You taught them one way to tie the shoe. And the Lord said, listen, here's the way to get to heaven, through my Son. 1 John says, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you know the Son, you have eternal life. If you know the Son, you have eternal life. That's grace. And so, here, he says, guard this doctrine. He says it in chapter 1. And then listen to this. So he starts out here, right here in chapter 2, this to Timothy. You therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we could do the whole sermon right here. I won't, but we could. He's telling Timothy, his son, he calls him a true son in the faith in another place. He's been through the battles with this guy. He's been through the building of the churches. He's been through the sweating and the toil and the blood and the crying and the heartache and seeing people come to know Jesus and seeing people walk away and seeing people distort the doctrine of grace. And he's been through these battles. It's his true son. And he's telling him in his last letter, this is really important here. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. I see it in two ways, probably more than two ways, but for this morning, we'll see it in two ways. He's saying to him, when you're preaching the gospel, don't get too far away from the grace of God. Make sure you're always strong, Timothy, as you're teaching others, because the next verse talks about teaching others. Be sure when you're teaching others in the assembly to be strong in the grace of God. Make your people know about the grace of God. Have your people know about the grace of God. Let them think on the grace of God. Let them meditate on the grace of God. Let them live out the grace of God. Let them see the grand and glorious doctrines in Romans and elsewhere of the grace of God. And make sure they become experts in the grace of God as you teach it over and over again to your flock. Man, we started in a theater. We didn't have a building. We started in a theater. It was fascinating. It happened this morning for the first time in maybe months. Here's what happened. Every Sunday morning, everything went wrong. And today, that kind of happened. Right? We couldn't get our thing to work and our projector and, a coffee maker wouldn't work this morning, stuff like that the pastor's worrying about and all that. Over at the other place, man, seriously, they'd be playing the music and it'd be going in the monitors. And I was used to say, wow, what an opportunity for grace. The people who come here, that's such an opportunity for, the pastor. I mean, I guess the pastor could come down. Come on, get your act together and get this thing together, man. Or, oh, okay, problems, opportunities for grace. And then the people who were sitting there receiving and praising the Lord with the buzz, oh, you could walk away and complain all day and be ungraceful. Or you could give the people who are trying to do their best with the best that they have grace. Be strong in grace, he told Timothy, and Timothy was to preach it, and we're to preach it. And listen, folks, as you, by the way, are going out and ministering to others, you want to hear another evangelism note? Be graceful. Be graceful. You can tell people truthful things, but still say it loving and gentle. You can say it firm, but loving and gentle. You can tell them directly what you feel, but loving and gentle, graceful. You've received so much grace from the Lord. How could you not be graceful back? Oh, here's another thing I think he's saying to Timothy. Let God's grace make you strong, Timothy. What? You see, when I first learned about grace, as this guy was explaining it to me at Wittenberg and that little cafeteria, you know what I thought it was? I thought it was an excuse to go out and sin more and party. I was like, this is the greatest thing ever. You mean I can go do this, this, and this, and then come back and ask for forgiveness? Wow, what a deal. People say that, by the way. Some people in here have said it. I've said it. Titus gives us an answer. Look at this. If you think grace is wimpy, if you think of grace like a crutch to go out and do whatever you want, you don't know grace at all. I don't know grace at all. I didn't know grace at all. Just turn to your right about two pages. Go to Titus 2. I love even in my Bible, here in verse 11, I love the synopsis or the summary given by the Bible writers. My summary says, trained by grace. Let me read it to you. Verse 11. You see, grace isn't wimpy. If you think of grace as being wimpy and just letting people off, you're not getting it. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that's all wrapped up in his son Jesus Christ, by the way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Listen to this. Watch this. Watch what happens to a life that's graceful. Look what happens when somebody catches grace. Did anybody, don't raise your hand, did somebody come in here this morning broken and want to be made whole? Remember we read it? I was lifting up my hand about that. Okay, this is for you. This is for me. See, the grace of God never lets you alone. It's not just like, oh, Tim, I know you were mean to that person. That's okay. That's not the grace of God. Here's the grace of God. The grace of God that came to us through salvation and appeared to all men, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, listen to this, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, listen to this, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again, folks. I don't care what denomination you belong to. I don't care where you go. If you believe in Orthodox Christianity, you can debate about the rapture, this thing, that thing. Everybody believes that Jesus Christ is coming again to rule and reign here on this earth. The whole Christian world believes that. And here, Paul says to us, that's part of grace. Part of grace gives us the ability to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here it is, the gospel, who gave himself for us that he might buy us back and put us back into the game of life. That's my synopsis. Redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Listen, you want to keep a white, hot, rekindled faith? Here it is. Catch the grace of God. Zealous for good works. And then he tells Titus, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Talk and share and love people with God's grace. God's grace, man, is not just to get you into the family of God, it's to propel you on to Christ's likeness. You see it? So it never lets you alone. Of course you have grace when you make mistakes. Of course God comes to you and says, that is forgiven. Although the consequences of your mistakes still take place. But here, God's grace doesn't just leave you in that place and say, oh, hey, Tim, just keep doing it. It's fine. Like we do as parents sometimes. No, it's propelling you down the path of Christ's likeness, which the Bible tells us we're like stones together in the body of Christ, fitted together. And in order to fit us together, he's got to chop off the sharp edges. And I got to tell you, Christians have sharp edges. Sometimes Christians just ain't nice at all. It's a drag, man. And you're like, that's interesting. Where'd that come from? So, look how awesome the grace of God is. Remember, over the last several weeks, I've been telling you that 2 Timothy 2:1 tells us God gives us strength by grace, unmerited favor. He gives you the resource and the ability to be strong. You know what the first step in being strong in the Lord is? Admitting you can't do it or you're weak. Did you hear that? Not pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's admitting you can't do it and that you're weak and you need his resource and power to live in and through you. God gives you strength, grace to be strong. He gives you grace in Acts 20 to build you up. He gives you grace in Romans 1 to obey his word. Praise the Lord for that one. He gives you grace in Romans 5:2 to stand when you feel like falling. He gives you grace in 2 Corinthians 4 to actually even give thanks back to him. And in Hebrews 12:28, he gives you the grace to serve in the body of Christ, to be a slave. He gives you resource and ability to do it at the time that you need it. Some of you are saying, yeah, cool, I'm going to go out of here and I'm going to be really strong in grace. But see, that's the thing. You have to admit that you need it because you're devoid of it, that you need it from him. And I'm convinced at the time that you just say, wow, Lord, I'm at the bottom. I can't do it. I need your strength. Boom. He'll give it to you as you walk through. Why do you think he said, take up your mat? I always scratched my head when I was a little kid and listened to that one. Take up my mat. The guy's been laying there for 30 years. But it's in him, when in that little kernel of faith, just that little sliver of faith that said, okay, I'll try. Boom. Off he went. So awesome, man. That's God's grace. God has removed every impediment. Listen to what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying here. God has removed every obstacle, every impediment for you to get back to the Father, him, himself, through the Son. That's grace. And he's done it. Listen, this is my favorite subject. Listen, in the world, when we offend somebody, remember in kindergarten, guys or girls, when you stole somebody else's crayons, you know you did it. And the teacher came to you and said, what do they say to you? I want you to give the crayons back to Susie, and I want you to tell Susie you're sorry, right? Who was the one doing the offending there? The one who committed the offense. So in order to make reconciliation, the offending party had to ask for forgiveness. Look at this. So the offending party had to make the first move. But God, in his grace, is the one who's been offended. And before you were even born or even formed or thought about, he said, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ. He made the first move to the ones he knew was going to do the offending. Come on. Yes, that's grace, folks. And every time you talk about it, every time you think about it, every time you meditate upon it, something happens in your heart and you're strengthened. I can't explain it. It just happens. It's done supernaturally. And when you ask for it, he'll give it to you. I'm convinced. But our problem is we say, well, I'll just be a strong enough man to get through this or a woman to get through this. And we take pride in our badges of whatever they are, martyrism, when you don't even have to. He'll give you the resource and strength in all places. And here's why I'm telling you all this and going on and on and on for 25 minutes. It's because it's all grace. And here he's telling his understudy, as he's about ready to die, I want you to be strong in grace. I want your fellowship to be strong in grace. But I know you're going to be a minister who's going to need grace. By the way, you don't have to be the person that stands back here. You need grace too. We need grace. We need his resource and strength. It's the whole of the Christian life that Jesus Christ lives in you. He's your hope of glory. My hope of going to glory. It's all him. So he says here, son, be strong in the grace. By the way, I love it. I love it. I love to tickle the legal or the conservative people over here. And I love to give hope to the more charismatic people over here. That word's charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. It's charis in the Greek, from which we derive the word charismatic. So every time somebody debates about the gifts or not the gifts and all that, I say, oh, wow, you hate grace. What? You hate? I kid around with them. Grace is charis, from which we get the word charismatic. Whether you want to be all that or all that, I don't know. But this word is charis. It's that loveliness of the Lord, that beauty and resource that he delivers to you when you need it. Oh, man. And he says, be strong in it. That is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Now think about this. He's writing this to a, you know, knowing he's going to be gone. And the early church didn't have, I don't know if you know this, but the early church didn't have Facebook. And they didn't have Instagram. And they didn't have Twitter, and they didn't have email, and they couldn't call somebody on the phone. And they didn't have motorcycles, and they didn't have cars. They had nothing but themselves and building relationships with other people. That's it. That's how God used these men and women, by the way, these men And these women, these Christ followers, they established relationships with other people, and God took it like wildfire and changed the entire world. And he says, everything that I've been teaching you in grace, I want you to teach it. Listen to this. The things that you've heard from me, Paul writes, among many witnesses. Did you see that? He had a lot of people come and hear. He told everybody he could about the grace of God. Among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who are there then going to be able to go out and teach others also. Any church that wants to grow their numbers just to grow their numbers, I don't know, man. Because how I read the Bible is, let's get together and fellowship and train up others and send them out. You hear that? Let's go send them out. That's what I read. Let's get people built up in the Lord, in the grace of God, hearing the gospel, guarding it, entrusting it, ministering to people through the battle, scars, you know, the badges of whatever you want to call them. I mean, all the hurts, all the struggles, all the joys, go through the battles together. And when they're ready, commission them and send them out and have them do their own thing in a place where no one's hearing the gospel. Wow. No phones, no social media. Just people, just caring about and loving people, he says. The things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach these to others also. Here, Timothy, guess what? You're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here he comes now. He's going to tell them what the times are going to be like. And the first thing he says is you're going to be like a soldier. Now, what does a soldier do? He obeys orders. What happens when you go in the first day? I haven't been in the army. I just seen it on Gomer Pyle or whatever. Come on, you guys got to laugh too, man. I saw it at Gary's house on Gomer Pyle, right, Gary? Anyway, what does he do? Who wants to take your head down to the nub if you like your thick hair? Now, some of you guys look good with it, so that's good. But, you know, some guys don't want to take it down. And can you imagine? Yeah, right. Can you imagine saying to the sergeant, well, we ain't having any of this. I'm going to keep my hair. What would he tell you? You're crazy. We'll strap you down. We'll do whatever it is. Your hair's coming off. You're going to obey. Learn to obey. But in the Christian life, listen. Why do we obey? Not because some sergeant who's mean and mad and gross and smelly and yelling and spitting on you says so. We do it because of grace. Because we are so devoted to the one who did everything to save our souls. We just say, listen, the Bible even says about Jesus, he's the captain of our salvation. We say, when we come to know Jesus, come to know God through Jesus like that. You know what we say in the mornings? Whatever you have for me, that's what I'll do. We don't even argue. Well, sometimes we do. You want me to do what? Go talk to who? Do they even know who I am? You want me to call who? You want me to send an email? What? You want me to call and encourage somebody I don't know? You want me to go up to that waitress and pray with her? Or you want me to... What? The Lord says, are you the captain or am I the captain? And he just keeps reminding you in his graceful, wonderful way. We do what he says. We obey. Not out of obligation. We do it out of love. It's such a fantastic thing. And he says, Timothy, you're going to have to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Man, if you've been in the military, you know you have to do that. Sometimes you sleep outside. Sometimes you're skating around in the dark or, you know, whatever you're doing. Sometimes you're not eating the greatest of meals. By the way, this is one of my most pet peeves. This has nothing to do with the sermon. Don't go on a mission trip and complain about the food. Oh, don't. Please don't. My first mission trip was to Latvia. And we get over there, and this one guy, everything that the Europeans put out, he complains for like 15 minutes about that. And you could just see the people wilting. So finally we were like, dude, you gotta, don't eat then. Just stay back at the dormitory. But anyway, you have to endure hardship. I mean, seriously, just eating something you don't like? Hardship? Anyway, he tells Timothy, you're going to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, these folks wasn't something they didn't like to eat. It was much more difficult. And then he says, no one engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Listen to this. Why are we doing what we do? That we may please the one, him, who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, in the Christian life, God initiates everything. We can debate all these things theologically. Go ahead. Come on up afterwards. Come on. Bring it. Does God choose man or does man choose God? And I would say yes. But God does all the initiating. And here it says that the good captain enlisted us. He got us to sign up. And yet you responded to the call that God had for you. Right? Okay, so listen. If that's true, I want you to know something. You're not here today by accident. The Lord's trying to put you into his army, enlist you, enlist me. Come into the army of God. Come into the family of God. He wants you to be enlisted. Some of us treat the army of God or the family of God kind of like I did on vacation. I was in Virginia Beach, and it was awesome. I mean, you go down into Norfolk and stuff, and oh my goodness, those battleships. Oh, they're amazing. And you know, but guess what I couldn't do? Really go get on one, because I wasn't in the Navy. They would have arrested me or shot me or something, put me in the barracks. But the guys with the Navy suits on, with the badges and everything, guess what? They walk into the battleship. Here's the point, because they've been enlisted. Do you see it? Okay, and here he says, you've been enlisted, and you're not to entangle yourselves with the civilian or the secular affairs of this life. I just got to say this to you, folks. I just got to say this to you. Sometimes the Christian just does without the things that the world's engaged in. Because we don't have time for it, really. I mean, the Bible's calling us to something more. I mean, if we really believe that this is about life and death, and it is. The Bible calls your life in Christ salvation, meaning you've been saved from something. What's that? Eternal separation from God unto eternal presence with the Lord, knowing being in his presence forever. If you and I really believe that, and the Bible calls us to go and tell others about it, how much video games can one person play, folks? How many boats can we scrub up and get ready for the lake? And how many games of whatever can we play? And how many... why people are out there perishing. The Bible says, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of the world. What a great lesson that is for American society. We are entangled in everything. And also, if anyone competes, verse 5, in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. In other words, there are principles that the Lord is puts in place that are principles of the Lord. I know one big one. You reap what you sow. If you want to sow to the flesh, go for it. You're going to reap to the flesh or reap from the flesh. You're going to reap fleshly things. And the ultimate end of fleshly things, death. You want to reap to the Spirit, you're going to have spiritual things, eternal things, lasting things. I know that's a principle of the Lord, and it's an eternal principle, and it's forever in place, and that's just one of many. And here the Bible says, if you're going to be in the family of God, enlisted into the family of God, you're going to obey the one who's called you, the captain of your salvation. You're going to endure hardships like a good soldier in the military. And, by the way, you're going to play by the principles of the Lord, which means you're going to recognize you need a Savior. He sent the Savior. You're trusting in the provisions of the Savior to pay for your sins and to break the power over sin. And you're going to live in the grace of God that propels you to Christ-likeness. The principles that the Lord sets up. And if you are in the family of God, he likens it to that athlete that runs. I don't do it anymore, but I used to, and you could tell. And I used to, and it was so awesome when you got done with that 440 or that 800, and you know that you ran as hard as you can. In fact, you know, you went across the line, and you just laid down, and you felt terrible, but you kind of felt good. You know that weird feeling? Because you poured it all out. You'd done your best. Jan, you know that? She says no. She doesn't like to run. But anyway, right? He likens us to an athlete. You're going to compete by the rules. If the Bible tells us this, then you do it this way, right? If the Lord tells us. He's our captain. And then he goes on and he says this. And boy, do we need this. And the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now, I think in a sense he's talking about, you know, the pastor or the one who speaks the gospel or the leaders of the church being paid for what they do. I think that's in there. We're not going to talk about that today. But what does a hardworking farmer do, folks? A hardworking farmer is up early, in bed early. He's doing hard work in the Lord. But here's the deal, not to earn favor, but because he's been saved, that's the analogy, he does work in the Lord. Well, I'm giving you the analogy before I'm finally done with what a worker or a hardworking farmer does. And then, listen, remember how hard that farmer works? And then, this is fascinating that he would compare Christians to a hardworking farmer. Because at some point, guess what the farmer has to do? Nothing. Wait. He just said it. He just has to wait and depend upon rain and sun and just prayers. Oh, Lord, please bring those crops, because if they don't come up, we ain't eating. And see, we need patience as Christians. Sometimes people don't do exactly what we want them to do, right? Sometimes you feel like grabbing them like the bell and like the Three Stooges and slapping them across the head, right? Like, come on, get it. And they don't get it. Oh, maybe none of you? Okay. I got some weird looks about that. You know what I'm saying. But and you want them to get it, and you want them to walk in the Lord. And the Lord, you know, is teaching them. And it's like the Lord sometimes says to me, relax, dude. Just relax. Let me do the work here. You're the hardworking farmer. You've planted the seed. Now just sit back and let me do the work here. Because, see, I'm always wanting to solve the problem. The person comes to me, they tell me the problem, here's what I want to do. Oh, well, if you do A, B, and C, it's going to be, I mean, of course. But sometimes God uses A, then he uses K, then he uses Z, and maybe he uses them backwards. And, you know, that's what he wants to do. So he wants to do it that way. We need to be patient with the Lord. Maybe he wants to do something in you, and you want him to do it faster, but he wants you to just keep coming to him patiently. The Bible calls us that. Consider what I say, he says in verse 7, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things, which is a reminder to me as we read the Bible and study the Bible. When you do it in your devotions, do this first. Ask the Lord to reveal things to you. Meditate on the Bible. Do you remember this? A man who is strong. I tried to remember the song last week. I couldn't remember it. I deferred to my wife. She couldn't remember it. So I wrote it down. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. A man that's planted by the stream, by the river, who's like a tree. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Make the Bible your delight. Make his word your delight. In Joshua 1:8, it says this, the book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and will have good success. And here, I think what Paul's telling Timothy and then to us is that may the Lord give you understanding. Of course it's okay to ask for counsel and what other people think on certain scripture. Of course. And read commentaries. Do it. But do go to the Lord first. And last, by the way, go to the Lord. I don't understand this, Lord. Why? Keep going to him. He'll give you the answers in due time. I'm sure of it. And then he says in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Remember who's writing this. He's in a prison. He's going to be killed here soon by Nero. He's writing this saying, I want you to remember something that's going to keep you strong down in the hole in solitary confinement. Anybody here ever felt like they were in solitary confinement? Depressed, melancholy, hurting, struggling, anxious, don't think anybody cares about them, wondering if they have a purpose for their life, wonder if they even matter. Yeah, anybody ever felt like that? Don't. Yeah, right. I felt like that. And here, by the Lord, Paul reminds Timothy, by the Holy Spirit, remember the resurrection. You know why I remember the resurrection? Because the same resurrecting power that was in that raised Jesus from the dead is in all of his children, Romans tells us. It's in us. You have the ability. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, lives in you, the Spirit of Christ. And he tells this guy down in the solitary confinement, remember, he was raised from the dead. And I suffer, Paul says, even to the point of change, but the word of God is never chained. Oh my. In Psalm 147, folks, verse 15, it says, his words run swiftly. Just listen. Here's my whole life. I want it to be your whole life. Here's my whole life. I want to teach people the Word of God. Your whole life, giving people the real truths that are found in the gospel. Why? Because we have people who've lost loved ones this week. We have people who are struggling with a decision this week. We have people who don't even know if they're saved this week. We have people, and the Bible is telling all of it to you right there in 66 books. It's got it all. It takes a person who is broken, raises them to new heights and makes them whole. It's got the answer to life. And really, we're numb to it in the Western world. We've heard it so much, it just becomes boring news instead of the good news. It's just old news. It's just the stuff we throw out with the Sunday paper anymore. We don't marvel at it anymore. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the has the ability, God uses the ability of the gospel to take people who are dead and make them alive, and we put it out with the trash like an old paper. He said, Paul said, no way. I'm going to unchain it and let it do its work. You could read in Isaiah 55:11 that God's word never goes back or comes back void. If you give it out, it's going to do its appropriate work and run its course and come back with a purpose. You can read it there. So Paul said, for this I endure all things for the sake of those who have been chosen, the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then he repeats probably a early church hymn. Here it is. It's taken, by the way, from the Romans era, some of Romans. It's taken from Matthew 10. It's this: for if we died with him, we also shall live with him. That's totally opposite than anything I ever learned when I was a kid. I thought everything I should do was to prop myself up. I thought everything I should do is to build myself up so I could be better than others. Here he says, listen, if you'll die to your life and your nature, if you'll die to those things, you're going to have life and real life. In the book of John, he says you'll have it abundantly. Rivers of living water will come flowing out of your life. Who doesn't want to have a meaningful, refreshing, life-giving life? That's what Jesus says. But you have to die to everything that you think is your strength, so that you can depend upon the Lord. If we endure, verse 12, we'll also reign with him. Listen, if we endure, we'll reign. If we deny, he'll also deny us. But listen, here it comes. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Aww. Gives you hope. You mean, Lord, I have to have faith like Billy Graham? Nope. You just have to have a little kernel, folks. Mustard seed faith. Just have mustard seed faith. When you can't muster any, just muster a little. Just that much, not this much. And he's so faithful, he will not deny himself. And you could explore that for 100 million years, and you're still not going to get to the bottom of it, because he's that faithful. And then remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Quit arguing about everything. I love it. I'm just going to say this when I get all the arguments up here. Quit arguing about everything. That's what he wrote. All these little words that you're debating over. Elect, not elect, salvation, or, you know, Calvinism, Arminianism, 5 point, four and a half point, whatever. Quit arguing. Of course you have to have your doctrine right. Of course you have to be truthful. But you don't know, you're not trying to win arguments. You're trying to win souls. And so he says, don't do it. And he says, be diligent to prove yourself, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. All approved there means is tested, folks. We're going to quit right here. But listen, don't think that you have to make yourself, I have to read the word until he approves of me. That's not what this verse is saying. He's saying, as you read the word, he's going to put you in situations out in the word that's going to have application to the word, and you're going to be tested and tried and trued. That's what that word means, approved. Oh, by the way, you want point number two on the evangelism class? Here it is. Present yourself, or be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now here, okay, here's my last thing, and then we'll have these folks come and sing for us, lead us in worship. And then this is his word, rightly dividing, let me get it exactly right, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is unbelievably fascinating. In the Greek, it means, Jerry, you'll love this. Jerry loves to cut with a saw. It means cut straight. What does that mean? What do you do when you're a seamstress who likes to sew? What do you do when you're making a garment? You cut out different pieces so that you can sew them together, and you need to cut straight, and you need to cut appropriate. So listen, so that it all fits together. Do you get it? What's the old thing? Cut once or what? Measure once. What is it? Measure twice, cut once. That's what this is. In other words, listen to what God is telling us. This is why you got to come on Wednesday nights. You have to come on Wednesday nights. No, I'm kidding. You don't have to, but I'd love it if you did. He's saying right here, know, if you want to rightly divide the word of God, listen, folks, know how it all fits together. Know how it all fits together. That's what he's saying, exactly what he's saying. He said, you're going to take it, and you're going to be tested and proved by the word of God through the circumstances that you live in. But if you want to be a person who rightly divides a word, it means you cut straight. It means you're trying to piece everything together, which means you need to have the overall picture of the Bible. You see, because Genesis and the Torah and all those first five books of the Bible, if you'll read them and study them, you'll get this incredible sense that you matter and that you are chosen and picked and special and loved. You're not going to get the crap that they teach you in school, that you came out of some soup and you mean nothing. You're going to get the exact opposite. You're going to read this and you're going to go, wait a minute. You're going to get this divine sense. You are. You're going to get this divine sense that something's wrong with man. God rescues, and he planned this all out before I got here. And something's going to go in your heart, and it's just going to explode with gratitude. And that's called grace. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just come and we're thankful that you would give us these words. Lord, even today, as we've been going through it, you've told us that in your word that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that we can repent and be converted and that our sins may be blotted out. And that you told us that you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And you told us, Lord, if we would confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. And so, Lord, the grace of God for anyone who's never come to you, we're praying, Lord, that if you don't know whether you're going to heaven or not, if you don't know if you have eternal life or not, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you want to, then I want you to come and just come after the service and come up to me and some of the others here, and we're going to pray with you and talk to you. If you have any questions about the Bible or about situations that you've been in, well, we pray you would come to that too. Lord, we give this whole day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
Pastor, I can share a word.
Please. Can you get this? Oh, well, make it bigger.
Make it bigger. I know most of you don't know me. But the Lord gave me a word this week, and I didn't know why. The word he gave me is a Hebrew word, and some of you may have heard it if you've observed Passover, if you've ever observed Seder, and that is Dayenu. Dayenu, the song, the messianic hymn that they sing in hopes and in celebration of what the Lord had done for Israel. But you see, if you're a Jew and you don't know Christ, you sing hoping for that Messiah. But the Messianic Jews who know Jesus know that Dayenu, enough. It should have been enough, they sing in the first verse. It could have been enough, they sing in the second verse. But when they get to the verse about the Messiah, Messianic Jews, they know he is enough.
Praise the Lord.
Somebody here is wondering, is it enough? I know Jesus, but it doesn't feel like it's enough. I want grace like that. If that's you, Pastor Tim, others here, including myself, if they'll allow me, would be happy to talk to you or pray with you about it.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Hey, one other thing. God bless this worship team. You know what they do? They roll with the punches. So we're going to sing The Joy of the Lord, new song. But don't leave. We're going to sing two songs because we're going to sing Nothing But the Blood afterwards, okay? All right?
I am not afraid. falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of